In our evening services, we are looking together at some of the early chapters of the book of Genesis. We've been thinking now for some weeks about the scriptural account of the flood. I want to read from Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, down to chapter 8, verse 5. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Let us hear the holy word of God. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were opened. And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. We end our reading at the close of this fifth verse. May God bless his word to us richly. In recent studies from Genesis, we've been taking fairly large sections of scripture. This evening I want to take, by contrast, a phrase, but a crucially important phrase, at the beginning of chapter 8. The opening four words of chapter 8. Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. But God remembered Noah. It's certainly not a part of my responsibility to turn you into literary critics of the Bible, or to make you experts in Hebrew historical writing. But we all know that the way in which something is said can sometimes be almost as important as what is said. That's something we are constantly trying to teach our students at the theological college. It's of first importance to teach the truth, but the way in which it's taught is also important. It should be taught in an interesting, understandable, and practical way. And I hope not to lose you, but just for a few moments at the beginning of our message this evening, I want to get slightly technical and to try to point out to you something which I think is fascinating about the literary structure of these chapters of Genesis. I'll just come down and put on the overhead. Some of you towards the back may not be able to see clearly. I had to get a lot of information onto one picture, but it has just struck me that I do have a sheet with all this printed out. Perhaps one of the deacons could make a number of copies at the end of the service. So if you want to take this home with you to look at it in more detail, I'm going to run through it very quickly in just a moment or two. This is a simple outline of this section of Genesis. First, in chapter 6, verse 10, we have Noah's sons. Then chapter 7, verse 1, the entry into the ark. Chapter 7, verse 4, a period of 7 days. Chapter 7, verse 10, another period of 7 days. Chapter 7, verse 17, a period of 40 days. Chapter 7, verse 20, the mountains are covered. Chapter 7, verse 24, there is a period of 150 days when the flood comes on the earth. Then we have our text, but God remembered Noah. Then we have the waters receding for 150 days, chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 5, the mountains uncovered. Chapter 8, verse 6, a period of 40 days. Chapter 8, verse 10, a period of 40 days. A period of 7 days. Chapter 8, verse 12, another period of 7 days. Chapter 8, verse 16, the leaving of the ark. And chapter 9, verse 18 to 27, Noah's sons. Now you see in that simple outline that at the center of the whole structure is this phrase, God remembered Noah. And perhaps you've also noticed, either by the colours or by what is being said, that the second section is an exact mirror image of the first section. It's what is called in literary structure a chiasmus. And the writer is telling us here something very interesting. This is a very subtle and clever piece of writing. So we begin with Noah's sons and we end with Noah's sons. Then the next item is entering the ark, and the penultimate item is leaving the ark. And then we have 2 periods of 7 days, and at the end, 2 periods of 7 days. A period of 140 days, a period of 40 days. We have the mountains covered, we have the mountains uncovered. We have the water flooding for 150 days, and we have the water receding for 150 days. You see the pattern of what the writer is doing here. It's very, very carefully constructed and something that ancient readers would have quickly grasped and understood as they listened to or read the account. And the point is simply this, that the turning point, I needn't look at the wall anymore, the turning point, the hinge of the whole story is this phrase, God remembered Noah. The first half is an account, if you like, of decreation, the destruction of the world. The second half is an account of recreation, the restoration of the world. God acts in judgment, and then God reverses his judgment. Now, what is it that changes God from destruction to mercy, from decreation to recreation? The climax and center and hinge of the whole account is our text this evening. God remembered Noah. So you have judgment and disaster and death and desolation. And then we're told God remembered Noah. And from then on, the whole picture completely changes. And you have restoration and life and mercy and a new beginning. So this little phrase that we're looking at this evening is absolutely central to the whole biblical account of the flood. God remembered Noah. And it's central not only for Noah, but for all of us. That same truth is the climax of our lives also. And I want to look at four aspects of that text with you this evening, as briefly as we may. God remembered Noah. And the first thing we want to notice is the centrality of God's disposition. The centrality of God's disposition. This text is in a central position, deliberately and consciously and significantly. At the heart of the whole account, we're told what God's disposition was towards Noah. How God regarded Noah. God's attitude towards Noah. Momentous events are taking place. The world is being destroyed. Millions of human beings, hundreds of millions of human beings are perishing in the waters of the flood. The very surface of the planet is being radically changed. It's a huge natural convulsion. But what is the most vital factor in the whole terrible situation? What is it that turns the whole situation around? But God. But God. The central truth is God. God's existence. God's attitude. God's purpose. This, the writer is showing us, is what really matters. This is what counts. What God is planning, and what God is doing, and what God is purposing. By every other criterion, Noah and his family are doomed. This tiny little vessel, comparatively tiny, in the middle of the storms and floods and tempests and ruin and desolation. But God remembered Noah. And that made all the difference. Not only to him, but to the whole world. And friends, the point is this. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, more important for us to realize today and to grasp than God's disposition towards us. Than where we stand in relation to God. How God regards you. How God sees you this evening. What God purposes for you and plans for you and what he's going to do in your life. Beside that, everything else pales into comparative insignificance. But God. And yet what truth is more neglected in our world today? God is ignored. God is disregarded. At best, he is marginalized. God is regarded in our world, if he exists at all, as mostly irrelevant to real life. And the very literary structure of this part of Genesis is reminding us that that is the reverse of the truth. The centrality of God's position, disposition. Someone listening to me, you may be sitting here tonight. You may be feeling happy. It's a beautiful summer evening. Your life may be pleasant. You may have a good job, a job that you enjoy. You may be receiving an adequate salary. You have a loving family. You have many friends. You have interesting hobbies. You're planning an exciting summer holiday. Life is good. It couldn't be better. But you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, what's the central fact in your life? What's more important than everything else? What does God think of you? How does God see you this evening? What is his disposition towards you? Your life can be full of all these pleasant things. You may feel very serene and happy and secure, but God, if you haven't believed in Jesus as your Savior, God is angry with you. God is filled with wrath towards you. His judgment is against you. And if you don't change, he's going to condemn you to hell. The centrality, nothing is more important for you tonight, nothing, than that you should be right with God. and have your sins forgiven through Christ. Or perhaps you're sitting listening to me as a believer. Perhaps someone here tonight is burdened. Perhaps you know what it is to suffer from weakness or pain. Perhaps your heart has been bruised by sorrow, and these things loom large in your life. But here's the most important thing. Where's God? God cares for you. God loves you. God is keeping you and watching over you. He's able to provide for you. Perhaps you're sitting tonight overwhelmed with a sense of failure. You've let your Lord down. You've given into sin. You feel so guilty and so ashamed. And that's real and that's serious. But friends, what's God's disposition? He delights in mercy. He is ready to forgive. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. If you will come to Him, He will forgive you, cleanse you, and wash away your sins. That's the central feature in your existence. Perhaps someone here is perplexed and anxious. You're facing big decisions in the future, or you're finding yourself in some very difficult situation. It seems an impossibility lies before you. And those things are real, and they're important, but far more important, where is God in this? And God is almighty, and God is all wise, and God is all powerful, and God is able to open up the way before you, and to provide for you, and to help you. The centrality, by the very structure of the writing, as well as the truth, the centrality of God's disposition. Think of our service this evening. What is important in this service? Well, there are a number of things important. It's important that I should come well prepared, that I should have a truthful message to bring to you. It's important that you should come well prepared, having prayed about this service and sought to bring your hearts into a warm frame towards God. But what's far more important than any of that? God's purposes, God's plans for this service, God's presence here. The centrality of God's disposition. God is central, not only in the story of the flood, but everywhere and in everything. Then we want to look secondly at the condescension of God's remembrance. The condescension of God's remembrance. God remembered Noah. We can say that casually. We can almost take it for granted. Although this is the first time in the Bible where we're told that God remembered someone. But think about it for a moment. Here's the great, infinite, eternal, all-powerful Spirit, the sovereign, everlasting creator of the universe. He's executing judgment on the world that he has made. And we're told that he remembers one insignificant little scrap of humanity. God remembered Noah. God, think about that. God remembered Noah. If we could imagine the chairman of a huge multinational company with branches in many different countries, and he's visiting some particular plant, and he's only ever visited it once before, and as he gets out of his limousine, he speaks to the car park attendant. Supposing he remembered having spoken to that man 10 years earlier. Supposing he asked him about his wife and his children and remembered their names. We'd be astonished. A big businessman like that, with all his interests and all his concerns, to remember one tiny, insignificant individual in his vast multinational corporation. That would be an amazing act of kindness and condescension. We say, what a wonderful man that must be. But that says nothing compared to the God we worshipped. We worship. Psalmist says in Psalm 113, he stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. God remembered Noah. And in this respect, Noah is no different from any other believer. God remembers Ted. God remembers Les. God remembers Shirley. God remembers every one of us who are his children. He remembers us. The very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows every detail of your life. God is aware of every circumstance in which you're placed. God knows every thought that passes through your mind. God remembered Noah, the condescension of God's remembrance. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Especially when we hope we have a high view of God, an exalted view of God. We think of God as great and lifted up, holy and majestic and infinite. And we need to grasp and to believe and to internalize this truth. Not just in our heads, that God remembers me. God is interested in me. God is intimately involved in my life. There is a sublime arrogance in saving faith. That wretched dying murderer who had the gall, the nerve, to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, your great, glorious kingdom of heaven, remember me." You see why I call it the arrogance of faith? He somehow believed. He was given faith to believe that the Son of God would remember him. My friends, we need to remind ourselves that God, at this very moment, is interested in every detail of your life and of your circumstances. And you need to weave that into your thinking. It's powerful pastoral implications when we're afraid, when we're lonely, when we are discouraged. God is thinking of us. God is caring about us. God knows. Not just the broad picture, but in the details. When I'm away on preaching trips, it is a real encouragement to me to know that you, this congregation, are remembering me in prayer. And often when I do feel lonely or down, when I'm away far from home, preaching among strangers, it is a great strength to remember the folk at home are praying for me. But how much more that God remembers us continuously. The condescension, the wonder of God's remembering. Put your own name in this text instead of Noah. God remembered Noah. And then thirdly, we have the challenge of God's hiddenness. We have the challenge of God's hiddenness. God remembered Noah. But my friends, it didn't look as if he remembered Noah, did it? It looked as if he had forgotten all about Noah. Noah wasn't having an easy time. We're not told what Noah was thinking during this period, but it can't have been an easy experience. It had been 5 months since he had a single message from God. 150 days of absolute silence without any communication whatever from heaven. He had lived through the destruction of humanity. He was surrounded by the erupting waters and the raging storms and the ark tossing on a dark, endless sea. And inside the ark, can you imagine what the atmosphere and the decibel levels must have been like in that vessel, with all the animals on earth gathered in there, the noise and the smell and the claustrophobic atmosphere and the family perhaps getting on each other's nerves. It was a long, worrying, testing, anxious time. And Noah would hardly have been human if sometimes his faith hadn't wavered. What are we doing? Shut up in this dark box, in the middle of the ruin of the whole earth and of all humanity. Does God care? And as day after day and week after week and month after month passed, and the flood got worse and the waters grew higher, and there wasn't a single word and a single beam of light, perhaps Noah began to think, God has forgotten us. And isn't it wonderful that at the darkest moment of the crisis comes this beam of assurance? But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. And the challenge of God's hiddenness is a challenge which comes to our faith often. We may have to pass through flood experiences, through darkness, through storm, through long, trying months of uncertainty, or worse. And at such times the temptation comes, God has forgotten about you. God has abandoned you. He doesn't care anymore. The challenge is to resist that temptation. It's easy to trust in the sunlight. It's easy to trust in the calm sea. The test of faith comes in the dark, raging tempest. In the middle of that tempest, the Word of God comes and tells us God remembered Noah. Perhaps some of you are even in the floods this evening. Floods that the rest of us know little about. You're being battered and bruised. And I say to you that never did God love Noah more than in the darkness of the storm of the flood. Never did God care for Noah more powerfully than when Noah seemed most forsaken. John Calvin puts it this way: let us learn by this example to repose in the providence of God, even while he seems to be most forgetful of us. For at length, by affording us help, he will testify that he has been mindful of us. Think of this storm-tossed believer in the middle of ruin and destruction and despair, when God seems hidden. But that hidden God is challenging Noah's faith. And that's the call that comes to us. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The challenge of God's hiddenness. And then lastly, the certainty of God's mercy. The certainty of God's mercy. God remembered Noah. Now that word has been weakened with us. It has been drained of a lot of its meaning. With us, to remember means mental recollection. This week in Portrush, I saw someone I hadn't seen for almost 40 years. He was in my class at school. I didn't know him very well. It was a big school. He was only in one of my classes. I haven't thought of him for almost 40 years. I'd probably not think of him again in my whole life. But I saw him, and I thought, I've seen that fellow before, and suddenly I remembered who he was. I remembered his face. I remembered his name. I remembered him. It was just an act of mental recollection. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's what we mean by remembering. Or sometimes some nugget of knowledge that was caned into you 20 or 30 years ago comes probing its way out from your subconscious. Some historical fact, some scientific fact some formula. You no longer know what it means, but you suddenly remember it. Is that what the Bible means when it says, God remembered Noah? Did God suddenly in heaven say to the angels, oh yes, that man, you remember, three sons, what was his name? Built the boat. Noah. I wonder what happened to Noah. Is that what it means when we're told that God remembered Noah? No. It means a great deal more than that. It means a bit like that embarrassed, Ulster Christian phrase when we say to people, we'll be remembering you. To say we'll be praying for you would be too unbelievably personal and dramatic to say, so we say we'll be remembering you. Do you ever think we might need to loosen up a bit? Derek Kidner says, in the Old Testament, remembrance is faithful love and timely intervention. Faithful love and timely intervention. And he goes on, it always implies movement towards the object of his mercy. My Hebrew lexicon on this word, remember, zakar, says it's an inward mental act accompanied by an appropriate external act. Faithful love and timely intervention. God's remembering isn't just intellectual recollection. It involves action. And in terms of his people, loving action. Let me give you one or two examples. Genesis 19:29. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out. That's how he remembered Abraham. He brought Lot out. Genesis 30:22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Rachel had prayed for a child. God remembered her. He gave her a child. Exodus 2:24. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he delivered them from Egypt. God's remembering of his people always, always involves loving action. God remembered Noah and the animals, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. In other words, the fact that God remembers us means that he will have mercy on us. The two things are linked inseparably. The fact that God remembers us means that he will have mercy on us. God is certain to have mercy on you, to show you his kindness. Do you think of God as a dynamic presence in your life now? That's how you should think of him. He is acting now in your life, in kindness and grace and mercy, blessing you. Mercy doesn't just mean that at the last day God's going to forgive us. Doesn't mean that he's nothing to do with us until we die, but then he'll forgive us and we'll go to heaven. No. It means that day by day and moment to moment, he is actively present in our lives, dynamically present, doing good things for us. The certainty of God's mercy. God is going to answer your prayers. God is going to meet your true needs. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to use you for his glory. He's going to make you like Christ. He's going to bring you to heaven. This certainty of God's mercy. God remembered Noah. And as soon as we read these words, we know that all is going to be well. We hardly need to be told the rest of the story. God remembered Noah. And in a sense, the rest of chapter 8 is almost redundant, because it's all included in those words. If God remembered Noah, he's going to bring him through the flood. He's going to bring the flood to an end. He's going to bring a new beginning. And all that follows, the ending of the flood, the emerging from the ark, the new beginning and the new world, we can only explain them through this phrase, God remembered Noah. Why did all this happen? God remembered Noah. Why are you here tonight? God has remembered you. Why have you all the blessings you have in your life for which you thank God? God has remembered you. He's shown mercy to you. This explains who we are. It explains all we shall be. It gives all the glory to the Lord and none to us. But it is a most tremendous ground of assurance and confidence. It's a solid rock on which to build our lives. The certainty of God's mercy. God's remembrance is active and powerful and loving and gracious. And so it fills with new meaning the words which we sang from Psalm 106. Remember me, Lord. We should each pray that prayer tonight. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. There it is. Loving action, mercy. And in turn, our Savior makes an incredibly moving and powerful plea to us. He says, you remember me. And he has given us a sacrament to remind us that each time we observe it, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Let us then seek more faithfully and more consistently to remember him, assured in the knowledge that he remembers us. My dear friends, I do encourage you, if you have believed in Christ, to put your own personal name in this verse. But God remembered Noah.